Have you ever stopped to wonder who you are without all of your stuff? Sue and I worked hard and we saved up for our trip, which we are now calling the churches, castles, and pub trip. And we went with our friends Jim and Ellen, who were excited to share their homelands with us. Jim's family is from Scotland and Ellen's is from Wales, and we hit both of those and met many family members. And maybe you do that too. Maybe you save up and travel. But I know when I'm traveling somewhere new, I try to imagine myself living there. And believe me, it wasn't hard to do this time. It was beautiful. And the places we stayed were wonderful. And I think, what would that be like to be the outsider? How hard would it be to get back to Atlanta, see my children and grandchildren? And what about my stuff? Who are we without our stuff? A few years ago at a graduation party, I sat with a woman visiting from England. The television was on in the background, and the commercial about some kind of enormous sandwich caught her eye. And after pausing for a moment, she shook her head and said, "Americans, you always think bigger is better." And for those of us who live in the U.S., we are cast into a cauldron of consumption. We are citizens of consumptions, mavens of materiality. Our patterns of consumption define us and project who we are. Some of us try to project success with what we purchase. Some of us to project social responsibility with our purchases. We've even become brand identified. If I ask you, are you Mac or PC? All of you will know instantly what I'm talking about. A week ago today, sitting at a dining table in Chester, England, I was part of a conversation about the pros and cons of both. We are PCs and Macs and Androids or iPhones, Nike or New Balance, Fair Trade, Free Trade. We are Toyota, Volkswagen, Subaru or Ford owners. We support breast cancer or AIDS research or Parkinson's. And when we purchase items with the familiar pink and red ribbons, everyone knows what we're talking about. We decide between Google or Chrome or Firefox, Safari or Explorer to surf the web. Now, I have my brand identifications down to a science. I know what I want and where to get it, and that's where I go, and that's what I do. Sue, on the other hand, still likes to shop. So when tackling DIY projects in the house in Atlanta, we knew which type of countertop we preferred, and we can justify our big choices of the big box stores that we choose. And I know why I use my cell service provider. I know which fast food chain I prefer to eat at if I have to eat at a fast food chain. I still, in the end, wonder, who are we without all of that stuff? Well, this Lucan passage gives us a series of renunciations. Starting right off with verse 25, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And when he turns to them and says this, if you come to me and don't hate your father and mother and your spouse and your children and your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. That's pretty tough. The very first question Jesus raises in their minds is, who am I without my family? In a time when mass production and consumption were not even conceived of ideas, one's identity came completely from your family. Your ancestors defined you and you remembered them. Family was the social capital of the time. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me and does not hate family and your own life cannot be my disciple. So the first two renunciations of family are of family and of life. But the third is a renunciation of possessions, turning away from all of our stuff, if you will. So therefore, none of you who are unwilling to give up all of your possessions can be my disciple. Nothing, No thing and no one can be more important in our lives than Jesus Christ. You know, in this country, I believe that one of the biggest threats to the Christian faith is not secularism, which is whether or not we allow prayer in school, and it's certainly not the growing number of nuns or duns. That's the people who fill that slot in on questionnaires. What faith are you, nun or dun? I think the biggest threat to Christian faith comes from within the church itself, and it's called nominal Christianity, and it will destroy us. See, a shallow and inconsistent faith does not breed vital believers and vibrant congregations. Who would be attracted to such faith? Would be as if at a restaurant you asked the head chef for a recommendation and he or she recommended the top-selling menu item by saying, "Try it, it's just okay." As one young man once said, "If the only thing my religion is going to change is my Sunday schedule, then I am not interested." See, I want something that is going to change my finances and the way I treat my family and the way I treat others and the way I work and the way I use my time. That young man understands something that is extremely important to us today, vital. And that's an authentic faith. See, an authentic faith will impact every part of our lives. How we spend our money, how we work, how we handle all of our relationships, how we use our time. An authentic faith impacts how we treat the environment and how we treat the poor. If our faith is authentic, if we truly decide to follow Jesus, then our faith will impact our character and our ethics and our values. Faith in Jesus Christ, saying yes to being a disciple, a learner, a follower. Friends, it's serious stuff. And when we treat it as less than serious, less than all-consuming, then we lose our way. In today's scripture lesson, Jesus is telling his followers, us, to carefully count the cost of discipleship. He is telling us that if we aren't all in, if we don't have skin in the game, then it's not worth the effort. According to Jesus, our commitment to him is more important than our possessions, our jobs, and even our family, or anything else that we use to define ourselves. Tony Campolo is professor emeritus of sociology at Eastern University in Pennsylvania. And he used to talk about students who would come up to him and say that they were going to take a year off from school to go and find themselves. How they needed to peel away all that stuff that the family and school and society had laid upon them so that they could find out who they really are. They needed to peel away all of those skins. And Campolo would respond by saying, "What if you peel away all of those layers and you find out you're an onion?" Because when you peel away all the skins of an onion, what are you left with? Nothing. We are the skins we take on. That is how we define ourselves. And that's what Jesus is saying to us today. Let me be the first skin that says who you are. I read a story once about a young girl in Texas. I really honestly don't know if it's true or not, but if it's not, it should be. She ran track for her high school team. And the story goes that an important meet held on a Saturday was rained out and had to be rescheduled for 2 weeks later. And the problem was that the girl was committed to go with her youth group on a mission trip and would be gone that Saturday. When she came and told her coach about the conflict, he told her, "Your teammates are counting on you, and you can't let them down. You are either here for the meet, or you turn in your uniform." Sounds like some of the coaches I have. I can only imagine the coach's surprise when a few days later, the young girl showed up nodded and with tears in her eyes handed him her uniform. And she told him, "I'm sorry, but this is about God, and God is more important than sports." How surprised are we at her behavior? And how often would any of us make that same decision? Friends, God is more important than anything. As you sit there this morning, think about it. What is it that you cling to that you cannot let go of? Is it possessions? Is it family? Is it an image of the way things were or the way things are? Or the judgments you think others might make of you? We all, you and I both, have something that we cling to with all of our might that somehow keeps us from quite getting to that full commitment to Jesus. And take a moment now and imagine, picture in your mind what it is you can't let go of. Imagine you're standing there holding it closely, tightly. And now, loosen your hold. Put it down. Let it go. You see, the good news is when we choose Jesus first, there's a paradox. And then all of the things that we let go of fall into place in a way beyond what we might have imagined. Jesus isn't saying to hate your family. He's saying they can't be before me. And if they are before me, you're not treating them the way you should anyway. So over the next few months, we're going to be exploring together how we live out our faith, you and I. And the first step is that we have to go all in, all or nothing. We can hold nothing back. We accept that our faith in Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we will ever do. I pray that in this time we will all decide that we will follow Jesus wherever he may lead us. Amen.